If you turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 14, we're back on this night, this solemn night in Mark 14. The Lord Jesus described it as a night that is the crisis of this world. The judgment of this world. And we're looking at the story of Peter. The story is remarkably familiar to us. Probably in some sense, like David's fall, we can focus much on the falls of our brothers and sisters. But God has given us Peter's fall in all four Gospels. And he's done it for a good, good reason. He wants, of course, to show us who we are. He wants to show us the greatness of our Saviour's power to save to the uttermost. He wants us to see unconditional grace which flows from that fountain opened. And in a world of turmoil and troubles, there is one whose love and faithfulness does not change. And there is one whose word is true. True of the troubles to come and true of the comforts he brings. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would take your words that you have written for us, for our learning, for our growth, for our humility, and words which you have designed that would cause us to look to our Saviour again. We pray that you take them, Heavenly Father, and apply them to our hearts as we examine the story of our brother and your dear apostle and your friend Peter. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. The Lord Jesus suffered in all points as we have suffered, and he's done it in the most remarkable way in this last hours of his earthly ministry. We have seen something of Jesus' pain. We have seen something of that precious blood that fell from his soul's agony in Gethsemane. And we've seen that pain of the Lord Jesus added to and added to. How many times have you been in situations where one heavy weight is added to another heavy weight, is added to another heavy weight, until you wonder how much you can take of all of this? Just think always in situations of pain and difficulty. There is nothing that has happened to you in this world that the Lord Jesus hasn't experienced. He had in this night, as well as Satan's assaults, the weight and pain of that soul agony. He had those who were his closest friends unable to even stay awake and watch with him and pray. He was betrayed with a kiss by someone who was a close friend. He was taken as a prisoner and treated like a common criminal. He was abused and falsely accused by the self-righteous religious and national leaders of Israel. And now he's denied with curses by the leader of the apostles, and this done so in his presence. Everything of that evening seemed to just weigh more and more upon our shoulders, the shoulders of our Saviour. His heart was broken and crushed, until out of that broken heart poured great drops of blood. But he turned to his father and said, "Your will be done." We have the greatness of our Saviour compared, in a sense, to the fickleness of humanity. Peter, like David, like Moses, like Isaiah, like all of God's people in the Scriptures, when their weakness is exposed, God doesn't want for us just to look at them. We need to look at ourselves. In the same circumstances, you would not fare as well as Peter, or any differently. Let's read Mark 14:66. "Now, as Peter was below in the courtyard, and one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You also were with Jesus of Nazareth.' But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you are saying.' And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, 'This is one of them.' But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, 'Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it.' Then he began to curse and swear, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.' The second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' And when he thought about it, he wept." And as the other apostles say, he wept bitterly. Part of the story of Peter is that those who have been given special privileges and responsibilities will become special targets of Satan's darts and arrows. Peter was a man who had great privileges. He was one of the very first chosen and the first renamed by our Lord Jesus. He was one of that inner circle who witnessed the transfiguration, was there when Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead, was there nearby the Lord as he prayed in agony in the garden. And he was specially privileged to be the leader of this church into this gospel age that we live in. Peter was a man of special privileges. And Peter was a man who was given special and specific warnings by the Lord Jesus. As the Lord warned all of the disciples, as promised by Zechariah, the shepherd would be struck and the sheep will be scattered. And then to Peter specifically, Luke 22:31 says, "Simon, Simon," this is emphatic, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." And despite his self-confidence, he was warned by the Lord again and again. He was told in the garden to do simple things: stay awake, watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. See, Peter's fall came through seemingly insignificant steps. He followed afar off. He sat, as we saw a few weeks ago, warming himself at the fire of God's enemies. And he denied Christ, as we look at these verses. He denied him by degrees, didn't he? It's interesting, isn't it, that the Lord promised Peter that Satan will sift him, and yet we see nothing from Satan again. How did Satan sift him? How does Satan sift us? He needs never to do any more to you than he did to our mother Eve. What was his first words to Eve? Did God really say? All Satan needs to do to sift us is to cause us to enter into the possibility that God's word, this precious word, may not say what it does say very plainly. Peter's words from God were specific, excuse me. They were Old Testament words, and that they were the words of the Lord Jesus. They are equivalent, aren't they? So in verse 68 of chapter 14, Peter says, I neither know nor understand what you're saying. Nothing like pleading ignorance when you're confronted by something, isn't it? Don't know. In verse 70, he openly denied that he knew him. He denied it a second time. He's now lying openly. What initially he says he doesn't understand, now he just flat out lies. Lies to this group of people who had just a tiny while beforehand been down in the garden arresting the Lord Jesus and were there a witness to this trial that was going on within earshot. What was the conversation around that fire? The conversation around that fire was about Jesus. That was the conversation. And there's Peter saying, I don't understand. I don't understand what's going on. I don't know him. And now in verse 71, as if to prove that he had no association with one who was being examined for any sin whatsoever, just a little way away, he begins to curse and to swear, to prove by his horrible words that he had no association with one who never said anything other than truth. He showed them that he was a fisherman and not a follower of the Lord Jesus. You see, it takes very little. It takes very little for a great saint to fall into great sin if God just allows the circumstances to change just a little. It takes very little. So why the fall of Peter? Like all of us, this was God's good work in Peter's life. This was God being good, being loving, being gracious. Peter, like all of us, needs his pride to be dealt with. The discipline of the Lord, according to Hebrews 12, never seems pleasant to us. But it's the Lord who's disciplining us with a hand of love and a heart of grace. Also, we must be made to see, Peter must be made to see, the absolute truthfulness of the Lord Jesus' words. Our faith is based on words given to us by Peter and the other apostles, written down in a book. We must hold, as God's children, that this book is true, and this book is clear about what it says. This is not a word of confusion for God's people. It is plain. When the Lord Jesus says, "You will deny me three times before the cock crows twice," he was speaking words equivalent to Isaiah's words and Moses' words. It is true. It must come true. And blessedly, as well as the warnings, the promises of comfort and the promises of the gospel are given to us in God's word. It is true. We must all, in God's good time, again and again, have the weakness of our flesh exposed. It was just a servant girl. Just a servant girl. She might have been 10 or 12 years old. Just a little slip of a thing. And we must see, be brought to see, that our bold words of self-confidence will actually be seen to be what they really are. Just the work of the flesh. "Oh, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you," says Peter. And such was the courage of his words that all of his friends joined in with him. The other 10 all said the same. "But even if all the others are made to stumble, yet I will not be," says Peter. The bold words of self-confidence are going to be put in their right and proper place. We, like Paul, are very prone to ride on our high horse on the road to Damascus. God is going to put his people in the dust, to be humbled before God, to be broken-hearted before God, is a good place for us to be. And we are reminded by Peter's activities to be watchful and prayerful of our own hearts. You see, Peter doubted God's word. When he doubts God's word, he does it because he believes his own self-confidence. See, Satan's fingerprints are all over this, aren't they? You doubt God's word, you become proud in your own estimation. "I will be like God. I will be like the Most High," says Satan. "You will be like God. You can decide these things for yourselves, thank you very much," says Satan to Eve in the garden. "You will know good and evil. You can determine good and evil." See, the thing that's remarkable about Peter's activities is that they can, from all sorts of points of view, be seen to be acts of courage to go there in danger, the act of devotion to the Lord Jesus by being there when others fell away. All of it can seem to have good excuses. But if good things are done contrary to God's word, then they are no longer good for us or for anyone else. They are harmful and deadly dangerous. And the result, of course, denying God's word, self-esteem, is that man becomes a coward. Deceit becomes the nature of men under Satan's sway. And rather than being honest, they're always trying to find a way to cover up and protect their own self, their own self-righteousness. If that means lying, they will do it. It means sitting with God's enemies for the sake of the comforts of our flesh. Then we will do it. If it means cursing and swearing, we will do it. Satan's fingerprints are all over this, even though he is not mentioned at all in the story. But we must look beyond just Peter's fall. In Luke's Gospel, you have remarkable words. In verse 32 of 22, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon," in verse 31, "indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." I was horrified to read in a commentary yesterday that the Lord Jesus didn't have the power to protect Peter from Satan's sifting. I don't know why they write those words about he who is God. See, Peter's fall, just like our humblings, are purposes that God uses to exalt his grace, to exalt his providence, to reveal against a dark background the glory of a God who loves unconditionally, who saves graciously, who controls things powerfully. Just look at Peter's road to recovery, remembering that God wounds that he might heal. He weakens the flesh that he might make the spirit strong. The first thing that happens to our brother Peter is that a cock crowed. The first crowing of the cock should have sent a shiver up his spine. Peter had to be spoken to twice by a chook. But it's God's rooster, and it's God's crowing at God's time. Proud flesh will be humbled by extraordinary things of God's circumstances and providence. He is a God of all providence. And then in Luke 22:61, we have a remarkable look from our God. "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter." Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord. If the Lord looks, if he turns to you and looks, his word will become something more than bits of ink on pieces of paper. It will be a powerful word. It'll be a powerful word that impacts us. It becomes a powerful truth that brings repentance. A powerful word. But just look at something else, and the circumstances of this should thrill our hearts when we stumble and fall like our brother Peter. In verse 32, we have a promise. Satan has asked for you, Peter, that he may sift you as wheat. Then we have one of those remarkable buts in Scripture. But I have prayed for you. Please remember that the praying of the Saviour goes before the fall of the sinner. He was praying before Peter fell. When you fall and stumble, you have a Saviour who's prayed for you. When did he begin praying for you? The knowledge of the Lord is infinite. When did he pray? He started praying in eternity. And in Romans 8, it says that he now stands at the right hand of the Father, the right hand of God, and also makes intercession. Does he stop? Does he change his intercession for weak, fallen people because of our sin? Does his gospel change because of our sin? He prayed, and he prays now, knowing that we are sinners in our flesh, and knowing the sins that are going to come upon us, knowing the arrows of Satan directed at our flesh day in and day out. He is praying. The question might come to mind that given the Lord's Prayer and given his providence, did Peter's faith fail? I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. Did his faith fail? God's word says that it didn't fail. Did Peter's enjoyment of his comfort in faith with the Lord change? It did. Peter fell, but he didn't perish. His faith was weakened and looked pathetic, but it did not die. The strength of our faith is in the faithfulness of someone who now resides in heaven in a body like ours. It's been tempted just like ours. He sinned, and the Holy Spirit never in all of the Scriptures wants us to diminish the sinfulness of the sins of any of God's people. Not one hint in Scripture allows sin to be seen as anything other than horrible, wicked unbelief, and particularly in God's leaders. He sinned, but he wasn't forsaken. His faith was weakened, but it did not die. His joy of believing was lost for a time. The comfort that God's children have in believing had gone for a while. Peter denied the Lord, but the Lord never denied Peter. Peter belonged to the Lord Jesus from eternity, and he will never lose one of his sheep. He is, according to God's word, a good shepherd. And when the sheep are all in the sheepfold, every single last wandering, naughty, dirty, sin-laden sheep will be there, absolutely perfect and spotless. See, Peter fell, like all of us do, and the Lord Jesus raised him up. You see, the Lord's Prayer in verse 32 of Luke 22 says, I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Here is weak, failing, frail Peter given the charge of going back to his brethren and strengthening his brethren. Isn't it remarkable how God takes the weak things of this world to shame the wise and the humble? He takes the things that are not and makes them wonderfully effective and useful in his ministry. What would Peter have gone back and said to his brothers and sisters? How would he have strengthened them? He preached those amazing sermons in Acts chapter 4. The weakness that he displayed here became the most remarkable strength. But when Peter met with his brothers and sisters, fickle brothers and sisters who stumbled and fell, what will Peter say to them about the Lord Jesus? What will he say about our Saviour? He will use the words of Scripture probably. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. The humble and the contrite in heart, he will not cast away. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He'll strengthen his brothers as he strengthens us by saying, it's not about your activities, brothers and sisters. It's not about how good and how strong and how courageous and how holy you are. It's about him. He would have said, like Paul, as he came through the gospel to understand what had happened and what was happening, as the Lord Jesus bore that sin of rebellion, that sin of denial, that sin of unbelief, that sin of cowardice. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, the look the Lord Jesus gave to Peter was a look of love, a look of compassion, a look of understanding, a look of grace, a look of a substitute who is going to bear that sin and the guilt of that sin, call it his own, suffer the wrath of God for it, and then say, it is finished. Peter, you are holy and spotless and blameless before God. The flesh is weak. We need to know ourselves. We need to be never presume that we are stronger than we really are. All flesh is like grass, says Peter. Peter was a remarkable, courageous, self-sacrificing, faithful friend. But as the scriptures say, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. Who makes you to differ? Where does your strength come from? It comes from God, who is a God of all grace. His grace is unconditional. It flows to us because of the Lord Jesus and his work. It's free and it's indestructible and it's unchanging. Our Saviour will never leave us, never forsake us. Let's pray.